280. In hope, we lift our wishful, longing eyes, waiting to see the morning star arise. How bright, how gladsome will his advent be before the sun shines forth in majesty. 208.
In hope we
Oh, God has in his ways poured out a flood of old because of the wickedness of man, he showed his wrath in connection with a world of sin. God's character hasn't changed. God is still holy, and he must judge sin. So when Isaac said, "Behold the fire and the wood," he was thinking of what was being carried to consume the offering. The judgment, as it were, that was to be shown there when the lamb that was to be sacrificed was to be offered up. But how touching the story is how that Abraham said, "My son, God shall provide himself a lamb." Well, God has provided himself a lamb, as we know. There are a few types in the word that carry us as far as the type we have before us as to God the Father giving up his own son to die and to suffer for our sins on the cross. We think of the Lord in communion with his Father in Gethsemane, pouring out his heart to his Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And then surrendering, saying, "Not thy will, but not my will, but thine be done." Just the Father and the Son, as it were, going together. And oh, beloved, all that had a trial there before the high priest and before Pilate, the Father there in company with his Son. And then the journey there to Calvary, where he is suspended on the cross. How that God the Father was there so close to his Son. But, oh, beloved, no type can complete the story, because if Abraham had actually plunged that knife in the heart of Isaac, we'd know just how God the Father felt when his son became a sin bearer in those dark hours. And God had to turn his face from his son and forsake him in the most solemn experience he ever passed through or ever will pass through. When he became an offering for our sins, all this type fails there. For God must forsake the son of his love. But God permitted Abraham to go so far as to take the knife to slay his son. I was thinking of something else, too, leading up to this. That Isaac doubtless was familiar with his father offering sacrifices. Many lambs had Isaac seen his father slay and lay on the altar, because wherever Abraham went, you know, he built his altar. It was a familiar sight to Isaac to see his father offer a lamb. But here was a strange circumstance. No lamb, and yet going to offer a sacrifice there on that mountain. But how the heart of Abraham must have felt. What sorrows must have been wrung from that tender heart who loved that son. As he said, my son. God will provide himself a lamb. And we know, according to this account, that he did provide, we might say, not a lamb, but what took the place of a lamb, what is related to a lamb. For God the Father always had special types in view of his son. So when the angel called to Abraham out of heaven and said, lay not thy hand lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Why was it that he didn't find a lamb to offer on that occasion? Well, there's always a reason in Scripture. And you know, the ram was the ram of consecration. When the priest was consecrated, the ram was the victim for that occasion. Well, we think of the Lord in his perfect consecration to do his Father's will, and that holy consecration took him to the cross. Sometimes, you know, we have the tree mentioned in connection with the death of our Lord, but here it's in a thicket. For I think the Spirit of God would basically tell us of the character of that death. You know what a condition things are in when there's a thicket, everything tangled and everything and dismay, as it were, and confusion. So the Spirit of God would tell us something of all that awful character of what his consecration led him to. He was caught there by the horns, and the horns speak of power. That is, the power of his consecrated life led him to that death. There, as it were, presented by the thicket in which the ram is found when Abraham turns and looks. Oh, what a beautiful scene it is when Isaac and his father together see that ram consumed instead of Isaac, who had been bound and laid on that very altar on that occasion. You know, Abraham said to his young men, he left them with the ass and said, the lad and I will go yonder and worship. But he said something else, and return. So if we have the father and son going together to the mountaintop, we have the father and son returning from the mountaintop. And oh, what wonderful communion there was as they returned from that solemn ordeal that sets before us, that which has given God an opportunity to remove all our sins forever from his holy sight. You know, there's something rather interesting. When God told Abraham to take his son, he says, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest. That's the first place in the Bible where you get the word love, and it has to do with the Father's love for His Son. Well, as we think of the sacrifice, and we think of the love of the Father's heart for His Son, it gives you and me just a little understanding of how great and how immense the salvation of our souls really is, beloved friends. Well, they went down from the mountain together, and the thought of worship, you see, was on the heart of Abraham. And the 17th verse of the 11th of Hebrews tells us that by faith Abraham offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Now, I may not be quoting it exactly, so I'll turn to Hebrews 11 for a moment. And the 17th verse, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Wonderful faith that Abraham possessed, that he could say, the lad and I will return. That is, God had made all his promises in Isaac. And Abraham said, if I take his life, God of necessity must raise him from the dead. So Hebrews 11 speaks as though Abraham went to the full extent of offering up his son, for from whence also he received him in a figure. Well, it's wonderful, beloved saints, to think that God has provided himself a lamb. And may the preciousness of knowing Christ as the Lamb of God keep us near to His side and keep us from going our own way. And may we often remember what it cost God in order to provide a full salvation for you and me in our need. I was thinking also of other places where we have the Lamb. In Exodus, the 12th chapter, we're all familiar, I'm sure, with the Passover Lamb. And how that the children of Israel, that terrible night when the angel of death was to pass through Egypt and all the firstborn in Egypt were to die. But they were given, Israel were given a way of escape from that judgment, because they were to take a lamb, and lamb for an house. And they were to shed the blood of that lamb and put it on the doors of their houses, the upper door posts and the two side posts. And Jehovah said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, what we were considering in connection with Isaac is very touching, the person of God's beloved Son taking our place and suffering in our stead. But how full is the Word of God, especially in connection with this precious lamb, for when we read about the Passover, it's the blood of the lamb that is so prominent there. Because Jehovah said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And we know that when Peter is recounting his thoughts about what he rested upon, he said that we are redeemed, not with corruptible things as with silver and gold from our vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. When we think of John standing at the cross of Jesus and seeing that Roman soldier pierce his side, John's heart was so enwrapped with feelings of love and devotion that it seems that he left out in his account what other writers gave. He didn't tell about the Lord's being forsaken. He didn't tell about the earthquake, which must have been a tremendous upheaval, and the rocks rending, and the darkness that covered the land. Oh, no. His heart was riveted on that one he loved, on whose breast he had leaned at supper, and to see his side pierced, and to see that blood flowing down there. So he says that he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that we might believe. Oh, beloved friends, are you all sheltered by the blood of the Lord Jesus? Have you trusted your soul to that blood that was shed there at Calvary, and of which the same writer says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin? Well, there are many connections in which the Lamb of God is brought before us, and sometimes not only in connection with the sacrificial view of things, but I was thinking of a place in 1 Samuel 7. And the 9th verse, and Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder so that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Well, now the lamb there was specially expressive of the low and humble position that Israel were taking. You know, they went out against the Philistines when Hophni and Phinehas carried the ark. And they made a great shout, great noise. They were absolutely defeated. And they lost the ark. It went into the camp of the Philistines. Later was returned. But now we see a humble people, and we find that they took water and poured it on the ground. That is to express how absolutely helpless they were. And it was then that Samuel, feeling the special need for the people, took this sucking lamb, a little helpless lamb, and offered it for a whole burnt offering unto the Lord. Well, beloved, our Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the one that has put away our every sin. But he's also the one who has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And on this occasion, we get a picture of the brokenness and humility that should characterize those who belong to the Lord. That little sucking lamb told of how helpless God's people were as the Philistines were drawing near and victory seemed to be on their side. You know that shout there when they carried the ark into the camp was a hollow shout. But when Jehovah thundered, there was nothing shallow about that, nothing hollow about that sound. And it broke up the Philistines, and they gained a mighty victory at that time. I was thinking, too, of how John the Baptist in his day. In the first chapter of John, we find that John the Baptist had been preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he was calling upon the people to repent. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repentance is a very important subject, beloved friends. Our dear old brother Potter used to say that repentance is no savior, but there's no salvation without it. The sinner that repents and takes sides with God against himself is the one who receives the gospel to his salvation. But how lovely, after having called upon the whole nation to repent. But why the need of repentance if there's no remedy for the sin that they were confessing there at Jordan? So when John presents the blessed Lord to them, he exclaims, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." There's the remedy. As it were, John says, the Lamb of God that will take those sins that you had confessed and put them away forever. In connection with the Lamb, too, I was thinking of Revelation 5, which was also read this morning. Revelation 5. But before we come to Revelation 5, we have Revelation 4. And there we see the 24 elders sitting on thrones around the throne. And we find that out of that throne, in the fifth verse of that fourth chapter, proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Well, beloved friends, as we know that today God's throne is a throne of grace, a mercy seat, to which we are told to come boldly and find grace to help in time of need. But after we're in glory, 24 elders represent all the redeemed in glory, the very throne that now where we found mercy so often has become a throne of judgment. For out of that throne there are the mutterings of coming judgment on the earth. But isn't it lovely? Those glorified ones are not trembling there, although everything around them is trembling. They sit there in calm repose. Why such peace and repose in the very presence of the awful consuming judgment that's coming upon man? Well, what we read in the 5th chapter gives the answer. And lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Well, I know, as every instructed one understands, that the reason why the lamb appears here in this chapter is because there was no one found able to open the book containing those seven seals that were to release the judgment that was going to bring in the kingdom of Christ. But could we not also see that the reason why these elders can sit there in perfect peace in the midst of the roar and the lightning telling of the soon approach of judgment that's coming, they can be at perfect peace there? It's because the Lamb appears. And it says, as it had been slain, just as though that death on the cross had just taken place. In the 90th Psalm, we get that 1,000 years in thy sight has but one day. And then it says, as as a watch in the night. Well, we usually think of the one day. But if you take it a watch, that's only 3 hours. How long ago since our Lord was on the cross? And God's thinking it's only but 6 hours. As though you could almost hear those shouts, "Away with him! Crucify!" As though the darkness enveloped that scene had scarcely faded from the sky. God would have you and me, beloved saints, realize that that transaction at Calvary is something so near and so precious in his heart. It's just as though it was only 6 hours ago. Remember when Isaiah cried, "Woe is me, for I am undone," that the seraphim took a coal of fire off of the altar and touched his lips and said that thine iniquities are purged and passed away. I like to think of that live coal, freshly burning. Oh, how we need to keep near the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We could think, too, of in the 7th chapter of Revelation about that great company that no man can number. It seems to me that in Revelation, as soon as we're in the midst of a scene of judgment, that God's precious Lamb is introduced as the only hope and provision for those who are not judged. And after the church is gone, the 24 elders representing the redeemed are in heaven, where we find a great company that no man can number. But what does it say about that great company? In the 13th verse, when the elder says, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes?" And he said, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, yes. And while they'll be in different circumstances, and while their portion will be an earthly portion, a kingdom here in this world, but yet the same means that has brought them into that blessing below that we'll enjoy above, the same Lamb. And perhaps we could say that the very fact they've washed their robes, that they've been through what the Lamb of God has already passed through in his rejection by this world. They've been true and loyal to him when the beast is in power and when they can neither buy nor sell unless they have the mark of the beast. They've been faithful in those days. They've stood faithful to Christ. Their robes now in which they enter the kingdom have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Another company in the 14th chapter, 144,000, just a representative company, are viewed, and it says he saw a lamb. I'll just turn to it. 14th of Revelation. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. So we've come to another scene where judgment is to be poured out in this chapter. Engaged with judgment, it ends with the discriminating judgment of the reaping of the harvest, and then with the unmitigated judgment of the vine when the winepress is filled and the awful wrath of God is poured out. But here's a company. In the midst of all that scene that have been associated in communion with the Lamb that appears on Mount Zion. I just have one more scripture to call attention to, and that's in the 19th chapter of Revelation. In the 6th verse, and I heard, as it were, the voices of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness, says, that's the correct word there, of saints. Well, that's the church looked at as his wife. It's right at the end of the book. And then we get the marriage in heaven, and we get this wonderful, precious thought that has been carried all through the word of the Lamb. It doesn't say that the king, oh no, that's something more precious than the thought of being united in marriage to the King of Kings, and surely he is that. But it says the marriage of the Lamb is come. Oh, beloved, we're to be united to Christ in his victim character for all eternity. Well, that we get to know more of his love down here as that precious Lamb that given his life for us, and to know more what it is to follow him and to have him as the one before us who humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of man and laid down his life so that we might be his treasure and share eternity with him in his glory.
Where we sing that hymn
1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm sure that each of us have looked forward to being together at these meetings. It is with anticipation that each of us have looked forward to being here and hearing more of the Lord Jesus, hearing more of this blessed person that has won our hearts. And so the time draws to a close. And how we rejoice that God, by the Spirit, through our brother, has brought before us the Lamb of God, and the fact that we're going to see His face. The time has come when several have left. If the Lord leaves us here, soon each of us will return to our homes, and perhaps it will be with anticipation to see our loved ones, or something that we have planned in the future in this world. But as we look into the future, perhaps we can realize that God has given to us something that is unspeakable. Here in this verse, we have joy unspeakable. Joy unspeakable. As Peter penned these words, the one who had walked with the Lord Jesus, the one who knew Him, the one who had looked upon Him and enjoyed His company here and knew the wondrous love in the heart of Christ, the restoring grace and all. As He looks on and speaks of the one whom having not seen ye love, we've seen Him only by faith. But surely, seeing Him by faith has won our hearts, and we do love Him, and we long to see Him. But what is it going to be? That scene, that day, when we shall look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. When we see that one who suffered such agony on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Beloved, how blessed that moment. How blessed to think that perhaps today faith will give way to sight, The beauty of Christ shall be before us. This word unspeakable comes before us in Corinthians as well. A very short verse. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The Lord Jesus at Sychar's well, in speaking to that dear woman, said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, if thou knewest God as a giving God. In James we read that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Do we realize in our souls the blessedness that our God is a giving God? And God gives because God is love. What joy fills the heart as we enter into this in simple childlike faith, just to be seated in his presence, to know that he loves us, that he is for us, and to consider the privilege we have of rendering thanks to God. Beloved, isn't it a blessed, holy privilege to be able to render thanks to God, to be able to offer that which God would accept? Poor worms of the earth, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, able to render to God that which God would accept. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. The prophet Isaiah said, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Wonderful. Have we found him anything else in the little that we know of him that would render that word true? Wonderful. Think of the graciousness of Jesus. Think of the tenderness of the Lord Jesus. Think of this blessed one as he spoke to different ones when he was here. His name shall be called Wonderful. I wonder if we could just turn to Psalm 45. I think it's such a privilege to read the very breathings of the Spirit of God to the psalmist as his heart and his lips and his hands think of the unspeakable Christ, the unspeakable one, the one that we can call our Savior and our Lord. He opens with my heart. Yes, it is true, the heart must be touched. It's an inward thing. It's real. And so the psalmist utters these words, my heart is inditing a good matter. Is that our life? Is that the way we live? Our hearts inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee. Surely we couldn't add to such meditation. Verse 7. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness of thy fellows. All thy garments everything about him smell of myrrh and aloes. Is he not altogether lovely? His name shall be called Wonder. Is this the way we think of the Lord Jesus? The unspeakable gift, the one that God was pleased to give. And do we make a habit of rendering thanks to God? This is a very thankless world. This world is one that finds little satisfaction even in life. But our hearts should overflow in praise and thanksgiving to God. How blessed it was this morning as we were together that there were several rose up to render thanksgiving and praise. How it touched our hearts to see his dear people before him as worshipers. But how much more did it touch the heart of God? God's heart, I believe, rejoiced to see that praise concerning his Son. Thanks be unto God. Well, we have this word unspeakable in another place. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, who had been caught up to the third heavens, verse 2, he says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful or possible for man to utter. Can we realize in our souls this dear man taken up into heaven and there perhaps receive many wonderful revelations, because he speaks of receiving things of the Lord. One is the remembrance, the precious privilege given to God's people, and in that place he receives from the Lord himself that which he expresses to be the very desire of the Lord. That is, that the Lord Jesus would have his own to remember him. He makes known to this dear one caught up into the third heavens that which would bring joy to the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the breaking of bread, I believe, we can know that we have the privilege of bringing joy to the Son of God. And I believe that as we go back to our homes and to the assembly from which we have come, and perhaps the numbers are few, the one thing that perhaps will cause us to continue, by his grace, I say, till he come, is the fact that when you and I are gathered by the Spirit, unto the name of the Lord Jesus, where he has promised to be in the midst, that we realize that it brings joy to his heart when we answer to the very express desire that he has made known. This do in remembrance of me. And the fact that the apostle here speaks of being there in the third heaven, that it is a place that there were not words that could tell out the glories that appeared to him. Is this before us? It is, if we are a child of God, a place that is unspeakable, a place that we look on to be in and to see the face of the unspeakable one, our Lord Jesus. We're going to see him. Is it any wonder that Peter says, where we read, joy unspeakable and full of glory. As you and I look on into the future, in this dark day, in this dark world, as we look beyond this scene, this world, to be in a place where there be such joy that we'll not be able to express that joy. How little, how very little, I say, do I enter into this? How very little do we have our souls in the enjoyment of it? We rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Yes, beloved, this is what we look forward to. Oh, we haven't seen him face to face. But we've had the privilege of having himself before us by faith. And we have been given from the Word of God exceeding great and precious promises. Very expressive, isn't it? Exceeding great and precious promises. Just to consider one or two. One faithful promise he has made, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do we carry that with us as we walk through life? That Jesus Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. Another promise, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Another promise, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Will he live up to his promise? These wonderful promises, exceeding great and precious promises, made by the Lord Jesus Christ. May we just look at two other verses One in John 17. This prayer of the Lord Jesus, and our hearts are overcome, I'm sure, as we think of our precious Savior and the words He uttered before God His Father, words that have to do with us. Let us consider the 24th verse. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. I will. As we think of the Lord Jesus, and as this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ is brought before us, and not only His prayer, but His desire, the desire of my Savior, my precious Savior, the Lord Jesus, I will, expressing it to His Father, I will, that they also may be with me where I am. Oh, doesn't it touch our hearts to think of the Lord's love and the Lord's desire so touchingly expressed, to think of this Blessed One here saying to the Father, His Father, that He would have us. The cost to Himself, infinite. We were reminded of that precious blood which was shed. We were reminded of the sacrifice He made. Christ died for our sins. Yes, Christ died for our sins, that He might have us with Him. And it's His desire to have us with Himself there, that we might behold His glory. What a day, what an hour, what a moment, what an eternity with Christ. Beloved, with Christ, to behold His glory, to see His face. One other verse in the end of Matthew. Verse of the last chapter of Matthew. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. All power is given unto me, heaven and earth. The end of the 20th verse. And lo, I am with you always. Lo, I am with you always. 88.